Right. It's good to be here this morning with y'all. It's good to worship the Lord who is worthy, who is holy, who is majestic. He's deserving for us to come and to worship together this morning. This morning, I'm getting to preach on a topic that Scott gave me a couple of weeks ago. And it is a difficult topic. You obviously can see the topic in your bulletin and have seen it for a couple of weeks. It's the topic of singleness. And when Scott gave it to me, I was like, man, come on, man. I'm 28 years old. I'm in the midst of being single, not married, greatly desire to be married at some point in the Lord's timing and if He wills. And so this morning, as I come to preach the Word, I come having, as I've prepared to preach to myself over and over and over, and as I come this morning, I need to preach it over and over to myself because the things I'm pointing us to this morning are things that I honestly do not adhere to very well. I do not walk in very well. And so this morning, I really need God's grace. I need God's grace. And if grace is out there anywhere, I'd love to meet her after church and we could talk. just kidding. But seriously, I want us to look, if it will work, I want us to see a little movie clip of a movie that is one of my favorite movies. It is a great love story. It's a book by Nicholas Sparks called The Notebook. And it depicts a love that we all look to and our culture really looks to, and it kind of resonates with us. And so I want to look at this clip right here. It's about a 50-second clip, so...
So what?
So it's not going to be easy. It's going to be really hard. And we're going to have to work at this every day, but I want to do that because I want you. I want all of you forever, you and me, every day. Will you do something for me? Please? You just picture your life for me? 30 years from now, 40 years from now, what's it look like? If it's with that guy, go. Go! I lost you once. I think I could do it again. If I thought it's what you really wanted. But don't you take the easy way out.
What easy way? There is no easy way. No matter what I do, somebody gets hurt.
Would you stop thinking about what everyone wants? Stop thinking about what I want, what he wants, what your parents want. What do you want? What do you want?
It's not that simple.
What do you want?
What do you want? I mean, I want that. I mean, I'm single. I want some of that. I want that passion. I want that love. I mean, I look at that and I'm like, man, can the Lord give me some of that someday? I mean, seriously, I want that. And the question that asks, what do you want, is the question that our culture tells us that needs to be answered. What do you want? It's all about us. And I believe we as a culture have bought hook, line, and sinker into the lies and the myths of this Hollywood type of love. That it's about passion. It's about the zeal, this excitement all the time. And I believe that we look to that, and as single people, we want that. We want the one who we can live life like that. We want the one we can experience those times with. And we have bought into the lie that once we have that as single people, once we reach marriage and it's like that, it's going to be grand all the time. And married people are laughing right now because they know it's not true. It's just not. But we watch movies, we listen to songs, and we long for this type of love. And we've bought into the lie because it's not that way. It's not always about that. And I think the question that we need to ask this morning, whether you're single and you're 18, 25, 40, 60 years old, you've never been married, you've been divorced, your spouse is pastoring, even for you that are married this morning. Because what I believe we're going to look at this morning is a deeper undergirding truth that can be applied to all future decisions. And so one of my great concerns was preaching on singleness. Well, married people are going to be like, they're going to zone out, not listen. You're not single anymore. You're married. So my prayer is that the Lord would take us into His text and we would see a great truth that can be applied in all areas of our life. And the question that needs to be asked and needs to be answered this morning, in the midst of our pursuit as single people, as we pursue towards marriage, or married people, as you pursue towards your children's future or towards retirement, the question is, what are we, what are you pursuing? What are we pursuing? We're going to see this morning is that in the pursuit, often we pursue the wrong thing. We pursue the wrong thing. And so let me pray before we get into the text with us. Let me pray with me. Oh Lord, I need Your Word. I need Your grace. We need Your mercy to teach us to transform our hearts. And so God, would You, in an amazing, mysterious, supernatural way, use a sinner, a man who has feet of clay, to pronounce and proclaim Your Word. And would You teach us, Your people who have sinful hearts that err away from You, would You draw us back unto the gospel, unto Your Word, that we may be transformed. And so, Lord, may what we hear be applied in our lives. And may it come in power because Your Spirit is with us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to look at one verse in the book of Deuteronomy. It's in your bulletin. It'll be up here on the screen. Deuteronomy is probably not the most worn-out book in your Bible. You probably don't have a lot of things underlined in the book of Deuteronomy. It's not, you know, you haven't gotten deeply into the book of Deuteronomy. But for you, those of you that don't know, the book of Deuteronomy is the fifth book into the Bible. It's the last book of what is called the Pentateuch. It's after Numbers. And so if you have your Bible, you can turn to Deuteronomy. We're going to look at chapter 29. One verse in chapter 29, verse 29. But before we look at this verse and before I read it, I want to give you a context of what's taking place in the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy, Moses is the author, and Moses is writing to second generation Israel. Moses has already led first generation, their parents, out of Egypt, out of bondage, and he's carried them into the wilderness, heading towards the promised land. And the first generation Israel was unfaithful. They were disobedient. And now God has raised up second generation Israel. And they are on the plains of Moab here as Moses is writing. They're on the plains of Moab looking to the promised land. The land flowing with milk and honey. And here in chapter 29, Moses is in his third address to the people of Israel. And he is reminding them of the covenant that they have entered into as the nation of Israel. And he is reminding them that there is obedience to the covenant, and with obedience comes blessing. And there is disobedience, and in disobedience comes curses. And he's reminding them of these things because they're in the midst of being on the plains of Moab, looking to the promised land, and they are longing to be there. They're asking Moses, Moses, when are we going to get there? Moses, what's it going to be like? When's the time? What's it going to be like when we live together in the promised land? And so that's the context as we read the last verse, verse 29 of chapter 29. This is the verse. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law. That we may follow all the words of this law. The first thing that I want us to see this morning, you see in your bulletin, is that secrecy can allure our hearts away from God. Secrecy can allure our hearts away from God. Israel on the plains of Moab, longing to be in the promised land. The Lord's promised that they would get there. They're here and they're wanting to know, when's it going to happen? What's it going to be like? And Moses here says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. What's he referring to? The secret things. Moses is saying the secret things, the eternal, sovereign will of God. The things he has not let us know, like the time, the description, the setting, the place. He has not let Israel know that. He has let them know that they will get there, but he has not let them know what it will be like. And so for Moses to say this, it's sort of a warning. It's a warning to Israel because if you can remember in Exodus, when God gave Israel the Ten Commandments through Moses, what was the first commandment? Thou shalt have no other God before me. Thou shalt have no other God before me. And so Moses is saying here, Israel, be careful. You're longing for the future. You're longing for the time, the place, what it's going to look like is becoming exalted above me. Your longing to be there is more than your longing for me. And we, in our own lives, as singles here this morning, we're in our own plane, the lot that the Lord has given, and we know that it is good because He is good. And we are looking to that land, the land that we think is flowing with milk and honey that's going to meet all of our needs. We're longing to be married. And we think once we get there, man, it's going to be great. And we want to know the one. We want to know where we're going to live. We want to know what type of job we'll have, the places we'll travel. And the Lord says to us this morning, be careful. Be careful that you long for that more than you long for me. More than you are longing for me. Now, I can vividly remember being in fourth grade, and this was the time for me when I began to like girls. The opposite sex, I started to think about girls, and I can remember my dad, when I was little, put up a basketball goal, and I'd go in the basketball, go out in the backyard and shoot baskets all the time. And fourth grade rolled around, and there's this girl in my class named Lauren Turner. And I mean, she was from the country. She had long blonde hair, rode horses. She was beautiful. And me and my best friend, Derek Mann, both liked Lauren Turner. And I remember being in my backyard shooting baskets going, all right, if I make this shot, I'm going to date Lauren Turner. And I'd shoot it. And then I can remember high school. I had a girlfriend, Kelly Roberts, for 2.5 years. And no lie, I'd be out back, and y'all laugh because y'all have all done something like this. I'd be like, if I make this, I'm going to marry Kelly. And I'd shoot it, I'd miss it, I'd be like, okay, 2 out of 3. And I'd come back, and I'd shoot it again. And you know, now that I'm older, and I think I'm more mature, I don't shoot baskets, but I still kind of do the same thing. I'll say, well, if she will ask these types of questions, or if she's interested in these types of things, then I'll know it's the one. I'll know if she, you know, has this type of personality or dresses like this, then I'll know it's the one. And then I can deceive my own heart. And we can spiritualize that we are longing for the secret things of God, that He has not revealed to us more than we are longing for Him. I don't know how y'all do it. It could be that, you know, you get around everybody and you talk about marriage as single people, that we want that, and that consumes our conversation. It could be that as a single person, you ask everybody what they think about the person you're going out with. What do you think? What do you think? What do you think? If everybody agrees, then it's the one. That's what we think. Me and my roommate, he's going to hate me for saying this, but this is kind of funny. We will go to eat at P.F. Chang's on some Friday nights, and we kind of have a joke. It's fun. And we'll get our fortune cookie. And for fun, we will say, say the fortune and add with so-and-so, with this girl, with whoever. And so I'll open up my fortune cookie. I'll enjoy a long life with so-and-so. And we're like, all right. It's like, it's kind of fun. But what we're doing is going, okay, God, give me the secret. I want to know. I want to know what it's going to look like. I want to know who it's going to be with. And we need to be careful. We need to be careful that the secret things of God, the things He's not revealed to us, do not allure our hearts away from God. Now, married people, it could be with your children. You know, what are our children going to look like? What school should they go to? Or how much money are we going to have when we retire? Or what's this going to look like? All future decisions can consume. And those things you can begin to bow down to more than you bow down to the one who's in control. And so we need to be aware that secrecy can allure our hearts away from God. Second thing that we see here in this verse is that revelation has been given from God. Revelation has been given from God. Look at what Moses says. He says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever. He says, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever. They're longing to be in the promised land. They want to know what it's going to be like. And he says, the time, the setting, the place has not been revealed, but in contrast to, there has been a revelation. that God has revealed Himself to you and to your children. Now, what's Moses talking about here? He is referring them back to Exodus 20, to the Ten Commandments, that God gave Israel to live in the context of this covenant relationship, that they are to walk in the commands and the promises of the covenant. He's revealed that to them. And so Moses is saying, Israel, you're pursuing the secret things, the eternal will, but I have revealed myself to you right now to walk in my ways, in my counsel, in my promises, in my commands. I have revealed this to you. And so for us, as single people, we want to know what it's going to be like. We want to know when it's going to happen. I mean, I do. But God says, we don't know. We don't know when it's going to happen. We don't know who's it going to be with or where it will take place. But we do know something. He has revealed Himself to us. How? How has He revealed Himself to us? Through His Word. He's given us His Word. And He's revealed Himself completely to us through His Word. Now, in particular, how has He revealed Himself to us in the context of singleness? I want to talk about three aspects of the way in which God has revealed Himself to us in this pursuit of marriage and the pursuing towards that. Three things that, if you could envision kind of a triangle, that they all work together. All three are working together. They're not separate. They're together. And the three aspects that I want to talk about are traits, circumstances, and affections. Traits, circumstances, and affections. I want to talk first about affections. What do I mean by that? Well, Scripture, if you've ever read the book of Song of Songs, you know that it's a very vivid portrayal of a man and a woman on their pursuit towards marriage, and it is a passionate portrayal. Song of Songs chapter 2 verse 7 says, "Do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires." There is an arousal. There is a passion that is there. The whole book depicts this. The first verse of Song of Songs says, the woman about the man says, "Your kiss is more delightful than wine." I mean, there is this passion. There is this type of love that we saw in this movie that should be there. That should be there. Now, I don't want to camp here because I believe all of us, the majority of us in here, probably camp in that area. We tend to isolate and take affections and go, that's what it's all about. And we pull it away. And that's not the case. It's there. But the second thing is circumstances. Circumstances. And what I mean by circumstances is looking at the community that you're in, seeking godly counsel. Proverbs 15:22. It says, the man who seeks counsel, his plans will succeed. It is seeking counsel. It is looking at your circumstances to go, what is the wise decision for me here? So circumstances is involved as well. And Scripture shows that. And then thirdly, the thing that Scripture reveals about this pursuit towards marriage are traits. And what I mean by traits is what traits the spouse you are to pursue has and what traits a godly marriage is all about. Scripture reveals these things. You're probably familiar with Proverbs 31, verse 33, talking about a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. A woman with a gentle and quiet spirit. It shows us men the godly traits that we are to look for in a woman. And Scripture shows women what the godly traits in a man are to look like. Psalm 15, a man who walks uprightly and righteous and blameless before the Lord. 1 Timothy, Titus, a man who's self-controlled. The fruits of the Spirit being born in his life. These things are godly traits that we are to look at someone and go, that's what Scripture calls us to pursue. In marriage, it reveals that as well. You know, we tend to buy in, especially as single people, that marriage is all about making me happy. It's all about making me happy, and Scripture nowhere says that. Affections are there, yes. Happiness and joy are there. But Scripture says that the three things of the purposes of marriage, I don't know this from experience, I know it from what Scripture says Genesis 2:18. God created Eve as a helpmate for Adam. It's so that man and woman can be a mutual helper to one another. And the second thing that marriage purpose is Malachi 2:15. God says the purpose is that godly children would be born and the kingdom of God would grow through children. And then the third thing that Scripture reveals is 1 Corinthians 7. Paul says that if you cannot control your passions and your lust, then it's better to get married than to burn with desire. It's to prevent immorality. And so Scripture reveals those things, and yes, affections and passion are involved. And so the Lord reveals godly traits of what the spouse is supposed to look like, godly traits of a marriage, tells us to look at our circumstances, and it also tells us to listen to our heart and our affections, but not to camp there. All three are working together. They go together. You can't isolate them. Now, as I talk about that, you probably are sitting there and you can think, well, I lean one way more than the other. And all of us in this room lean one way more than the other in those three areas. If you are here and you lean more towards affections this morning, which is the majority of us here, you may say something like this when you are pursuing someone or looking towards marriage. Yeah, I just want to feel it. I just don't feel it. Or I want this peace. I want a peace about it. Or she just doesn't meet me here. Or he just doesn't do this for me. You may lean a little bit too much toward affection. And so as you lean to affection, you need to remind yourself of the godly traits that Scripture reveals. And you need to remind yourself of what circumstances look like and what godly community is telling you around you. And so you may need to preach those two things to you. If you're here this morning and you may lean too much towards circumstances, and this is you if you're waiting for it to be perfect. If you're waiting for you to have the money, for you to have everything in line, and this may be you if you are asking everybody around you what they think before you'll move anywhere. This may be you if you say something like, well, I can't pursue until I become more like Christ. As if God needs you to be more like Christ before you move anywhere. And really what it is it's a fear to step out because we are focused in on this one area way too much. And so you may need to preach traits and affections to your heart. Now, there may be some of y'all here tonight that lean too much towards traits. That would be you if you're like, the Bible says this, I'm going to do this. And you're like so rigid that there is no affection, there's no passion, there's nothing involved in your life in the way in which you approach something. And for us singles as we approach marriage. And you may need to preach circumstances and affections to your heart. You know, John Calvin says that we need to be a student of ourselves and a student of God. And you here this morning know better than anyone else the very tendency of your own heart. And God has revealed Himself to us in His Word. So as you know yourself and you know which way you lean, you study His Word, you preach to your heart the ways in which you're not leaning. And you draw yourself back to the ways in which God calls us to walk in. So secrecy can allure our hearts away from God. Secondly, revelation has been given from God. The third thing that we're going to see here in this, the last part of the verse, is that obedience is the call from God. Look at the last part of the verse. He says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children, that this is the purpose. We may follow all the words of this law. That we may follow all of the words of this law. Moses is saying, you're longing for this. God's revealed Himself to you. Therefore, walk in, pursue the things that God has revealed to you. And for us single people, I wish there was a magic bullet, the silver bullet, for us to know this is when we're going to know. It's going to be like this. She's going to be like this. He's going to be like this. And you know, that's what we want. I mean, because you can go, if churches are talking about dating relationships, or if you go in a ministry, I was in campus ministry for years, you talk about dating, you pack the house. I mean, everybody's coming out for it because everybody wants to know, what do I need to look for? When am I going to know? I mean, and we don't. We just don't. It's the secret things of God that He has not revealed to us, but He has revealed Himself in His Word to us. And He promises that when we walk in His ways, we take steps trusting Him. He will reveal His eternal will, the thing we're longing for. He will reveal that to us. As St. Augustine says, you want to know God's will? You want to know God's will? Love God. Love God. What does John say? They will know that you love me if you obey my commands. So if we love God, walk in His ways, pursue Him, then God's eternal will begin to be revealed as we step out and we trust. As we step out and we trust. You know, I started by showing you that clip from The Notebook of this just incredible passionate love that we all want. And we've bought into that. That's what it's all about. I want to tell you another story of another marriage. Y'all may be familiar, probably are, with the name Thomas Jackson. Thomas Stonewall Jackson, who was a commander and a general in the Southern Army in the Civil War. And he was an incredible leader, a man who had incredible command of his troops and strategy, military strategy. He was known also for his incredible godly character and the moralness of his character. But the thing that is not known much about Stonewall Jackson is what his marriages were about. And I say marriages because he was married twice. His first wife died, whose name was Eleanor, died in 1854 giving birth to their child. And Stonewall Jackson, being a man who pursued the Lord and was about doing his will on the battlefield and about doing the will in the home, was heartbroken, distraught. And for 2+ years he mourned. He didn't know what to do. He thought it was over. His spouse had died, and there was nothing else to live for. And so 2+ years went by, and he started talking to his pastor, who was a Presbyterian pastor. And he started talking to him, and the pastor told Stonewall, it is okay to marry again. It's okay, and it's good to marry again. And this kind of brought Stonewall Jackson to new hopes and new life. And he said, okay, it's good to marry again. And so knowing what the Word says to look for in a wife, and knowing his circumstances, that he wanted to be married, to have a companion to walk through life with, to bring the kingdom of God, came across Mary Anna, who was the daughter of a Presbyterian minister. He saw her and saw that she was a woman of godly character. He knew he wanted to be married, and he said, I'm going to pursue her. And in a short time, he married Mary Anna. He focused on traits and then circumstances. Affections were there a little bit, but he didn't know her too well. But as they grew in their marriage, his affections for her were overwhelming. Y'all might have read a book that she produced years after he died called Beloved Bride. And it spoke of Stonewall Jackson's incredible love for Mary Anna. He would write these letters to Mary Anna, and he would entitle them Beloved Esposa. Beloved Esposa, Beloved Bride. And he would say, I long to be back with you, to be in your arms. To be with you is to be better than on this battlefield. And Mary Anna would say years after that the love of Stonewall Jackson reached the deepest parts of her heart. There's a difference between The Notebook and that type of love. The Notebook type of love, that there are affections that reach the deepest parts of our soul, that is true. But the Notebook type of love, the love that we think it's all about, is what God has us right now in the highest divorce rate ever. It's what has us right now with the most single people ever. We're waiting for that time when it's all about affections and we're scared to move. Rather, we're to look and go, okay, this is what a godly person looks like. Circumstances are like, and affections are there, but they'll also come. And you have an incredible marriage as a result. That's what the Word of God tells us. And so, for us, God has revealed Himself to us in His Word. But we've bought into the lie in our culture that we want to know. We want to know when it's going to happen, who it is, when it takes place. And we don't know that. But what we do know, and Scott mentioned this earlier, is that Christ is the great bridegroom. Christ is the great bridegroom who pursues us. In the midst of our pursuit towards marriage, toward the future, the bridegroom pursues us, and he will not let go of us in his faithfulness until our traits reflect Jesus Christ. Until we trust him that the lines for us have fallen in pleasant places. Until we see that our circumstances are good. And until he lays hold of all of our affection. Until there's a passion with Jesus Christ. And so the Lord Jesus Christ pursues us and wants to lay hold of all of us. We know that. He's the great bridegroom. We know also that He is the Lord. And if you're single, whatever stage of life you're in, sometimes it's hard to go, He's good. But He is good to us. He rules and owns our life, and no good thing does He withhold from those who trust Him. No good thing does He withhold. It may be hard to believe that. For you as married people as well, you may be in a hard marriage. You may be in hard circumstances with job or finances. He is good. He is Lord. And He rules and owns our life. And we can trust Him. We can trust Him in all circumstances, in all of our pursuits, and for us single people pursuing towards marriage. Secrecy can allure our hearts. Revelation has been given from God, and obedience is the call from God. And my prayer is that for us as single people in the pursuit of marriage, for you as married people in your pursuit of your children's future and of your retirement or wherever it may be that you're thinking about moving, is that we would see that the Lord our God has revealed Himself to us, and He is good. And He is pursuing us. And as a result of Him pursuing us and laying hold of us, we can then in return pursue Him and walk in His ways and trust that in His timing He will reveal His eternal will to us.